We turn in God's Word this morning to Mark chapter 7. The Gospel according to Mark chapter 7. We read verses 1 through 23. These verses show one way that Jesus pointed out the third commandment is broken. But the text for this morning's sermon is Exodus 20, verse 7, the third commandment itself. Let's read Mark 7. Then came together unto him the Pharisees and certain of the scribes which came from Jerusalem. And when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is to say, with unwashen hands, they found fault, for the Pharisees and all the Jews, except they wash their hands oft, eat not, holding the tradition of the elders. And when they come from the market, except they wash, they eat not. And many other things there be which they have received to hold, as the washing of cups and pots, brazen vessels, and of tables. Then the Pharisees and scribes asked him, Why walk not thy disciples according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashen hands? He answered and said unto them, Well hath Esaias prophesied of you hypocrites, as it is written, This people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, ye hold the tradition of men, as the washing of pots and cups, and many other such like things ye do. And he said unto them, Full well ye reject the commandment of God, that ye may keep your own tradition. For Moses said, Honor thy father and thy mother, and whoso curseth father or mother, let him die the death. But ye say, If a man shall say to his father or mother, It is Corban, that is to say, a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, you shall be free. And ye suffer him no more to do aught for his father or his mother, making the word of God of none effect through your tradition which ye have delivered. And many such like things do ye. And when he had called all the people unto him, he said unto them, Hearken unto me, every one of you, and understand, there is nothing from without or outside a man that entering into him can defile him. But the things which come out of him, those are they that defile the man. If any man have ears to hear, let him hear. And when he was entered into the house from the people, his disciples asked him concerning the parable. And he saith unto them, Are ye so without understanding also? Do ye not perceive that whatsoever thing from without entereth into the man, it cannot defile him? Because it entereth not into his heart, but into the belly, and goeth out into the draught, purging all meats. And he said, That which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man, for from within, out of the heart of man, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness, all these things come from within and defile the man. We read that far in God's holy and inspired word. We turn now to the back of the Psalter, to the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Days 36 and 37. Pages 21 and 22 of the back of the Psalter. Both these Lord's Days, 36 and 37, explain the third commandment The third commandment is this: thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. In the explanation of the Catechism, Lord's Day 36, what is required in the third commandment? That we, not only by cursing or perjury, but also by rash swearing, must not profane or abuse the name of God, nor by silence or connivance be partakers of these horrible sins and others. And briefly, that we use the holy name of God no otherwise than with fear and reverence, so that he may be rightly confessed and worshiped by us, and be glorified in all our words and works. Is then the profaning of God's name by swearing and cursing so heinous a sin that his wrath is kindled against those who do not endeavor, as much as in them lies, to prevent and forbid such cursing and swearing? It undoubtedly is, for there is no sin greater or more provoking to God than the profaning of his name, and therefore he has commanded this sin to be punished with death. May we then swear religiously by the name of God? Yes. Either when the magistrates, the government officials, demand it of the subjects, or when necessity requires us thereby to confirm fidelity and truth to the glory of God and the safety of our neighbor. For such an oath is founded on God's word, and therefore was justly used by the saints both in the Old and New Testament. May we also swear by saints or any other creatures? No, for a lawful oath is calling upon God as the only one who knows the heart, that he will bear witness to the truth and punish me if I swear falsely, which honor is due to no creature. Last Sunday morning, we considered the second commandment, and we noticed that God draws attention to the second commandment with a lengthy consequence following it. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. This lengthy warning makes clear to us that God takes sin against the second commandment seriously. God is not only concerned about who is worshipped, that's the first commandment, remember, but he's also concerned about the manner, how he is worshipped. Not only that we keep from worshipping false gods, that's the first commandment, but also that we keep from worshipping the true God falsely, that's the second commandment. The manner we worship is of great concern to him. Man-made manner with images, that's the most blatant form, or the man-made manner of worship in any form that he has not commanded in his word, God takes seriously, and he says there are generational consequences for it. Today we move to the third commandment. We notice again that the third commandment also has a consequence. God draws attention to it with a warning, not as long, not as lengthy as the second commandment did, but just as stern. For the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. The first commandment is about who is worshipped. The second commandment is about how God is worshipped. And the third commandment is, it's about the heart. The heart of our worship. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. The catechism explains positively is that we take his name with fear and reverence. That needs to be the heart of worship. Now, if we had been considering the second commandment last week with a self-righteous attitude, because we say we have a good form of worship here, a pure form according to God's word, and if we had pointed the finger at other people or other churches who are adding to worship in manners that were man-made, this commandment, the third commandment, then makes us take the finger that we have pointed elsewhere right here. It's very convicting. The third commandment says, it may be true that you might have the outward form of worship. You might even have the right doctrine so that you worship the true God. You might have the right manner of worship so that you have the elements of worship that God wants. But how's your heart? How do you take the true God's name with his true form of worship? Weightily or lightly? Thoughtlessly or understandingly? Disrespectfully or reverently? Hypocritically or genuinely? Vainly or carefully? In Mark chapter 7, verse 6 that we read, Jesus explains the breaking of the third commandment. He answered and said unto them, well hath Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. How is our heart? How is our heart as we listen to the Ten Commandments read? How is our heart when we listen to the third commandment read itself? How is our heart as we listen to it preached on? Let's consider this very convicting commandment of God under the theme, no vain use of God's name. First, consider the commandment positively, taking his name. Second, we consider the commandment negatively, the breaking of it, the vain use of his name. And then third, not guiltless, the consequence, not guiltless. Commandment itself, the text which we consider this morning, speaks of taking his name. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. So in this first point, we need to understand what it means to take God's name. To take God's name implies that God has given us his name, because you and I cannot take his name if he has not given his name to us. God, children, God has given his name like a gift, a present that you might receive this season. But he's given you a present of far more value than any present you will receive. He's given you his name. What is that name? The name of God is a special word that reveals who God is, his very nature, his essence. The name is a word like Father or Lord or Counselor or Comforter or Messiah or Jehovah. A special word that reveals who he is. It's not merely a label. Think of your names and my names. More or less, our names are merely labels. While you and I were still in our mother's womb, our parents talked about and decided, what should we name him? What should we name her? What label should we give that person? And it's merely a label, I say, because mothers and fathers did not really know what their children would be like. They didn't know their personality, they didn't know their looks, they didn't know their character traits, their talents, their gifts. Some didn't even know whether they were male or female when they picked a name that sounded nice, a name that perhaps had good meaning to it, what they wanted for their child, but not a revelation. Now, God in His providence sometimes has a child born, and his character does fit the name given. But still, God's name is far different. God's name is not a label which sometimes matches who He is, but God's name, each one of His names, are special revelations of who He is. They reveal God. God wasn't given His names. He gave Himself those names, and then He shared those names with us. He chose to reveal those names to us so that we might understand Him. That's God's name. Think about it in the season. We must think about this. The name Jesus, Mary and Joseph did not give that name to their son. But God Himself took that name. And that is why we read in Luke 1:31, "Behold, thou shalt conceive," the angel said to Mary, "in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus." A name that God took for Himself. Which brings us to the specific name of God, which a third commandment talks about. The name Jehovah. Thou shalt not take the name of, literally, the commandment points us to Jehovah, the Lord, Jehovah. That name specifically do not take in vain, God says. Jehovah. Talked about that name in the prologue, in the first part of Exodus 20. It means the I am that I am, the covenant name of God, which reveals that He's eternal, that He's unchangeable, but especially that He is the eternal and unchangeable God of love for His people. I am Jehovah thy God. This is the name, God says, that reveals my eternal and unchangeable love toward you. Therefore, take not this name in vain. This name reveals the special meaning of this God. And then think in this season, be reminded that the name Jesus means Jehovah. That's who Jesus is. Jehovah God. Jehovah Savior. That's the literal meaning of Jesus. Not what Mary said her son was, but what God said to Mary and Joseph, this son is Jehovah. He is God, the I am that I am, eternal and unchangeable covenant God of love who came to save His people from their sins. Especially the name Jehovah, and especially the name Jesus, take not that name in vain. But of course, that does not mean that only the name Jehovah and the name Jesus we must be careful with. Remember, every commandment gives a clear and the flagrant, blatant way of breaking the commandment, but it implies all the different ways that infringes upon the main principle of the commandment. and therefore every name of God we may not take in vain. And really, since God's name is a revelation, we say God's name is a revelation of who He is, that means that any special revelation from God that God means to give us to reveal who He is, that may not be taken in vain. Children, you can think of it as this. Every revelation from the Bible, God's Word, that's special revelation, inspired revelation, that we may not take in vain. Now let's ask a critical question. Why has God given Himself those names and special revelation and then shared them to us in His Word? What's the purpose for us? In other words, children, He's given us a present, a valuable gift of His name. What does He intend this present to be used for? Three main purposes. First, that we might rightly know God. That should be obvious. That's the whole purpose of what revelation is. To reveal something is to show or demonstrate so that the people that receive the revelation understand. They know this God, who He is. So that we know His very being. Don't be bored by this. This is amazing. Something to be exceedingly thankful for today and every day. God's names are special presents to us, gifts far greater value than anything that you can receive on December 25th. God who is invisible, God who is hidden from your view, God who did not have to if He did not want to show Himself to you. He could have left you in the fog, as you saw this morning, unable to see and understand who He is. Left you ignorant of Him. He says, I will give to man, how art thou mindful of Him? Why do you even think of Me? To man, to woman, to child, a knowledge of My very being and person. Not just an intellectual knowledge, but a knowledge of faith. An illuminating knowledge. So that by His Spirit, with that name, they understand Him. They have a relationship with Him. They know Him. That's the first purpose. That we might know this God. And second, God gave His name so that we might worship Him. Psalm 113, verse 3, from the rising of the sun until the going down of the same, the Lord's name is to be praised. That's why God gave us His name. The Catechism question and answer 99, based on the Scriptures, uses these words, fear, reverence, worshipped, glorified. All those words, synonymous, points to the worship of God's name. Our hearts especially, need to be magnifying, exalting God's name. That's why He gave His name to us, so that as we get to know Him more, we worship Him more in prayer, in singing, in reading His Word, our hearts are to explode in praise. So you know Me. So you worship Me. And third, I give you My name, God says, that you might confess My name to others, that they might know Me also. And that they might worship Me also. The Heidelberg Catechism says, so that He might be rightly confessed. Jesus says in Matthew 10:32, whosoever therefore shall confess Me before men, him will I also confess before my Father which is in heaven. That confession, yes, includes the confession of faith you make in church, but it's not only the confession of faith you make in the safety of your church among those who want you, to confess your faith in his name, but it is to witness, it's to testify to others who may not want you to, who might shame you for it. I believe, yes, I believe in Jesus. I believe in God, my Creator. I believe in him who is my Maker and my Savior, that others may know. Those are the three main purposes that Scripture gives. Why God gives us his name. Which is to make this point. When the commandment says, take not the name of the Lord thy God in vain, it's not only forbidding you from doing something. Every commandment has a positive command. What is the positive command? The positive command is not this. The positive command is not that don't take God's name at all. No, knowing the purposes or why God gives us his name, the positive command is actually take his name. Take his name. Use his name for the very purposes he has given them to you for. Know his name. Worship his name. Confess his name. Take it. The word taken in the third commandment means lift, carry, bear, as you would a very expensive present. Heavy, not only with weight, but you know with value. Carry that gift of God's name. Some of you might see a gift that you may be given this season with a title or the tag on it. Handle with care. Handle with care. And that doesn't mean don't pick it up at all. It means pick it up, but carefully. Carry it carefully. Handle the revelation of who he is carefully. That's the third commandment positively. As you carry God's name, not only with your lips, you carry God's name with your lips, yes, but as you carry God's name with your minds, as you carry God's name with your ears, as God's name comes upon you, and you carry God's name with your writing, and you carry God's name with your texting, as you carry God's name, be careful with how you carry it. Handle his name, but handle his name. Use his name. Use the name Jehovah. The reason I'm addressing the positive first is because often we think of the negative and we're so consumed with how we shall not use God's name that we keep from it. No, positively take his name. The Jews actually did that. The Jews received this commandment and applied it by never using the name Jehovah especially, because they were so afraid to take his name in vain. Not to use God's name is actually a misuse of his name. It is actually to break the third commandment. Silence about his name is that, to take his name in vain. Not for the purpose that he has given you his name for. To apply it, know his name. That means, young people, people of God, pick up God's word. He's given it as a gift to you with his names in it. Read his word. Don't just skim it. Seek to understand his word. Look up whenever you come to a name of God. Don't brush over it. Understand what that name, that special name means. is for that. God's given you his name for that. Know him. Understand him. Second, worship him. Sing. In church, yes. But in your homes, parents, bring it to your dining tables. Bring his name into your cars. Listen to his name with reverence and praise his name. Pray with his name before meals and without ceasing. Worship his name. And yes, confess his name. I've said this before, young people. I say it again in our daily conversation at school, at work, among our employees. It should not be that there is a silence about God's name. Take his name. Parents, in your home, help your children get used to speaking and using God's name with reverence. Let it not be, people of God, that in our homes it is awkward, that we're shy, that it's a goody-goody thing to speak God's name. But it's normal. If we want our children to have God in all their thoughts, then you and I as parents must be willing to speak of God as our children think upon him. Don't misuse his name, but use his name. The practical antidote, really, of fighting the vain use of his name that is everywhere in America today is not only to keep our tongues from misusing his name like the world, but it's to use it properly. That's how we correct any sin, isn't it, people of God? We don't just say to our children, don't, thou shalt not. Keep from this. What we say to correct them positively, now this is what you replace that sin with. That's why Scripture says, put off the sins of the new old man, but don't just put off, put on. That's the way to correct. And so also with the third commandment. Yes, put off the vain use of his name, but now replace it with the proper use of his name. That's the third commandment. And I don't have to go on to the second point at length, really, to talk about all the vain uses of his name, all the ways that you break it. In fact, I cannot comprehensively talk about all the vain uses. There are thousands and thousands of manners in which God's name is abused and misused. I can't be comprehensive. There are many more being made up as we speak, as the tongues of men wag and blaspheme God's name. That's why I gave the positive first. And therefore, any use of God's name that is not for the knowledge of him, for the worship of him, or for the confession of him, is a vain use of his name. Let's talk about that word vain. Thou shalt not take God's name in vain. To take something vainly is to take it lightly, as though it's nothing much. Go back to that illustration, children, of a present that you get. It says, handle with care on it, and you might even know what's in it. Perhaps it's an electronic device. Perhaps it's a laptop computer. Handle, parents, say, careful. Handle this with care. To handle it vainly is to use one finger to carry it, to spin it, to swing it around, to toss it back and forth, throw it high up in the air. That's how you handle it vainly, as though it were a ball, a rubber ball to throw around. So also with God's name. God says, this is my valuable gift, more valuable than anything you can get. Handle with care, and to take it vainly is to throw it around like a rubber ball, carelessly. Notice the commandment does not say, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God wickedly. There's a reason it doesn't say that. God is particular. Of course, it implies don't take God's name wickedly, directly attacking his name. But he says vainly, vainly. To illustrate, go back to that present. It's a valuable gift. A bad use of it would be to take that present, a laptop maybe, and dash it against the ground. Of course, you wouldn't do that. To take it vainly would be to toss it around, not to dash it to the ground. It's also with God's name. Of course, don't attack it directly, dash it to pieces. But especially, particularly, God says, don't take it lightly. To take it vainly is a bad use of my name. So to make it concrete, while it's definitely wrong, one example, while it's definitely wrong to curse God's name, God had more in mind. He's talking about a frivolous use, like, oh my, and you fill in the blank. And many other interjections and thoughtless exclamations spoken, shouted, texted in America today. But there are more examples. As I said, I don't go into an exhaustive list of them, but some that are necessary. One of the ways that Jesus explicitly rebukes the Pharisees for in Mark 7 is false teaching. We never think of it, of breaking the third commandment with false teaching, but that's what Jesus says. Verse 7, howbeit in vain do they worship me. How? Teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. Jesus is pointing to the Jewish leaders and their teaching and their preaching. They said, thus saith the Lord. And it's a warning to me, it's a warning to every preacher and teacher of God's word and every one of us who confesses and witnesses God's name. When you say, this is what God says, thus saith the Lord. Do not say anything different. Do not say anything more than what God actually says. That's what the Jewish leaders were doing with their legalisms, especially instead of teaching the doctrines of Scripture and applying it properly. They came up with their own traditions, legalisms, and called it God's Word. Jeremiah 14:14 says, then the Lord said unto me, the prophets prophesy lies in my name. I sent them not, neither have I commanded them, neither spake I unto them. They prophesy unto you a false vision and divination, and think not of naught, the deceit of their heart. Another way of taking God's name in vain is by swearing. Not talking about cussing, children. That's often used synonymously. But swearing, rashly or falsely. Swearing, as defined by the Catechism, is to call God to look upon your heart and to hold you accountable, punish you if you're not telling the truth. And such swearing is not wrong of itself. There are times, proper times to swear, when the government requires, when it's necessary for the glory of God and the safety of your neighbor. But such swearing, when it's unnecessary, when it's rash, when it's quick without a thought, without an intention to keep it, that is what the third commandment forbids. People of God, this is not just for people out there in the world, this is for us. There are words and phrases that you and I get used to. Perhaps our parents used them. It was condoned. It doesn't feel wrong. But I call you, people of God, to rethink some of the things that come out of our mouths. Think, for instance, of the attributes of God. The attributes of God, like His goodness and His graciousness and His holiness. We need to rethink, honestly reconsider, perhaps, the ways we use these words. I'm not making a rule here, but I think we need to rethink seriously some of the expressions we make in this holiday season even. Mary, we say Christ. Are we thinking about it? Reverently, carefully, the Messiah's name. And what do we attach along with Christ's name? Careful, young people, when we turn on the radio and we listen to the music on our iPods and phones, just because God's name is mentioned does not make it better than a secular song. It doesn't. Because if God's name is used vainly, it actually makes it worse than a secular song. Not that I'm calling you to listen to secular music either. Many contemporary Christian artists aren't even Christians, but sing for the money. Careful, people of God, what we take on our lips, our ears, our hearts. Our silence, our connivance, Lord's Day 36 brings up. When we take on God's name because others speak it in vain, we're called to speak up, to defend the name of God, to at the very least look with disapproval and show that we do not condone it. But now let's apply it to worship. Formal worship. Everyday worship, but especially formal worship. The third commandment remembers about worship. How do we take God's name here in His house? Jesus says, Mark 7, verse 6, "This people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." The third commandment is about the act. The hypocritical way of worshiping God with our lips, a formalism, but without the heart. We must be warned about this. We must fight against this. This is what God had in mind, especially. Thou shalt not take the name of God, especially in worship, lightly. People of God, no, it's a myth. You cannot multitask. Your brain is going from one thing to another. Remember the picture of a present. To try to multitask in worship by thinking about God's name and about the job, by thinking about God's name and about the game, and thinking about God's name and what you have to do tomorrow, is a juggling act. That's what it is. It is not to take His name seriously, with reverence, to handle with care. We may not be, listening to His name read or preached while trying to read a bulletin or something on our phone or on social media. Your whole heart, mind, soul, and strength is to be in worship. How are we doing as the psalters are opened? And just sing the familiar tunes. Are we putting all of our attention in it, trying to understand the words, to sing from our hearts with meaning, or is it just to enjoy the tune, or maybe even to have a critical spirit toward what we're singing? When we have a congregational prayer, are we praying or are we napping? Are we engaging in a dialogue as worship it should be, in a conversation with God, listening to Him and responding, listening to Him and responding, or are we just getting a Sunday fix? Take not the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Take His worship seriously. But then to apply it to worship, but in a different way, what we do outside of worship is going to affect what we do in worship. Think about it, children, if we are around the dinner table and mom and dad pray and we're not really ever praying along, then the habit there is going to be the habit in church also. If our prayers out loud or privately are just vain repetitions, as Jesus calls prayers of the Pharisees, then that will carry through to the worship service in vain repetitions, not only for ourselves, but for our children. Young people, if we are unwilling to get enough sleep on the weekend, we're not going to stay awake in church, or if we're unwilling to keep from sin on Saturday, willfully doing whatever we want to do without repentance, then it's not going to help our worship from our hearts. People of God, if the whole week we're silent about God's name, not knowing Him, worshiping Him, confessing Him, then we come with hearts cold, and it's difficult, almost impossible to warm up to worship before the last amen. And one more application. The technology today is not evil. The screens are not wrong. But let's be honest. Be honest, people of God, parents. Are screens and technology so stimulating our senses and the senses of our children that when we enter into a place where there are no technologies that stimulate our senses, and there may not be technologies that stimulate our senses, that we can't pay attention and worship from our hearts and with our minds because it's not stimulating enough, fun and entertaining for us and our children enough. These idols of our hearts may be keeping us and hindering us from obeying the first, second, and third commandments. They're not wrong of themselves, but we need to learn to prepare our hearts outside of worship so that we're ready with our children to worship God with focus and spirit and in truth. And this commandment comes with its positive and its negative, with a serious consequence. Now, because this commandment is broken in so many different ways, we might feel like it's not so bad. Everyone breaks it anyways, we might say or think. Or we say, at least I don't break it in the way they break it, in their blatant expressions. Well, for every and any way that we take His name in vain, the commandment says, the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. God hates it. He is full of holy wrath against such sin. The Catechism calls it heinous, for there is no sin greater or more provoking to God than the profaning of His name. Scripture and the Catechism shouts out at us in the third commandment, don't minimize such a sin that everyone is minimizing. It is my name, God says. Why is it so terrible? Because my name touches me, my very being. We get the sense of that, don't we? We said our names are just labels, but our names, we realize, are very connected. They're intimately connected with who we are, so that if someone misspells our name, we don't say, oh, that's just my name. Or if someone praises our name, we don't just, oh, that's just my name. Or if someone attacks our name, we don't say, that's just a word. But we feel it. It hits our core because our names are attached to who we are. Well, God's name, even more so, is not only attached to who He is, it's who He is. It's a revelation of who He is. That's me, God says, you attack. And thus, He says, I will not hold him guiltless that taketh my name in vain. And if we're listening to the third commandment and its consequence carefully, this consequence is supposed to be shocking. There's a figure of speech used called meiosis here. It's to say less so that what is not said is foreboding. That's the manner or phraseology here. We might use this form of speech once in a while. You will be sorry. We don't say exactly what it is we'll be sorry for, but that's the foreboding nature of such an expression. Or we might say, you will not return unscathed. It will not be good. I wouldn't do that if I were you. Those are expressions, the same form of meiosis, to keep details so that there's a foreboding quality to it. God says, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless. You will be held guilty. And so you ask, and you should ask this morning, and I should, will the Lord hold me guilty? Does the Lord hold me guilty today? Will the Lord hold me guilty on Judgment Day? Or will He hold me guiltless? If we're honest with ourselves, we must confess, if we stood before God by ourselves on Judgment Day, He will not hold us guiltless. None of us would escape punishment, but we have taken His name in vain. And yet within the third commandment we see the gospel. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God. Thy God in vain. This is my name, God says, but you belong to me and my name is upon you. I am that covenant God. That's who Jehovah is, the God of eternal, unchangeable love for all of my people. And He will not destroy those who He loves. But there's still a problem, isn't there? Jehovah, thy God, will not destroy those who are His, yet His justice requires punishment. His justice says to all those who break this third commandment also, she shall not be held guiltless. How can we be saved from His just punishment? There's one way. Jehovah thy God Himself came. Jehovah came to take our guilt. The guiltless one held himself not guiltless, so that we, his people, might be guiltless. Who is he, you ask? Jehovah, I say. He made himself guilty in our place. Jehovah's Savior, which is who Jesus is. And there is neither salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. So to keep the third commandment today, I call you. Take his name, not in vain, but take his name in faith. Believe in Jehovah, thy God, Jesus, the Savior. And then in taking him, the guiltless one, you may thank him. And live for him. And your response to him is and will be through true faith to know his name, to worship his name, and to confess his name all the more. Amen. Let's pray. Jehovah our God, God who took our guilt that we might be guiltless, we thank thee. We praise thee for the name of Jesus, through whom we are saved. Grant us faith, a true and sincere faith, to believe in that name. And grant hearts that now hate our sin and turn from a vain use of that name, knowing and worshiping and confessing thee. Our request is as Jesus taught us to pray. Hallowed be thy name. Amen.